Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord God, for waking us up this morning and giving us an opportunity to worship you and to adore you and to praise your holy name and to come together in Christian fellowship. We thank you, Lord God, for our church. We thank you for the ability and the privilege of being able to worship you freely, wherein we know that many of in the martyred churches throughout the world cannot worship you, Lord Jesus, freely. And so we thank you for that privilege. We thank you, Lord, that we live in the United States, that we are able to worship as Christians. We pray, God, that never changes. Lord God, as we stand here, my heart is heavy for all that continues to go on in our nation. Lord, I lift up again the family of Tyree Nichols, his mother and his father and the rest of the family, as they get ready to bury him. Another person killed. God, during this conflict with police and the citizens, I pray, God, for the policemen. I pray that their hearts will be touched and changed so that together we will be able to work as one nation, one people, Lord God. Have mercy upon us, God Almighty. I know your heart breaks as Lord Jesus, because you do not desire it to be so. I pray for the people of Memphis and throughout the nation as there continue to be conflict and killing in New York and in all the big cities and even the suburbs. There's such a proliferation of guns, Lord God. God, have mercy upon us. Lead us and show us and guide us and compel us, God, to do better. And now, Lord God, as we stand before you as your children, here we have gathered together, Lord God. Let us be those citizens that will spread love to our neighbors and spread love to those we do not even know. Speak a word of love for us, Lord Jesus. Speak because we are listening. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, God, because you are a God of love. You are our refuge. You are our fortress. You are our strength. And most of all, you are our Savior. In Christ's name, amen. And here we come again today. We are in the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. And as we look at the Matthew text, it is 4 weeks. There'll be 4 weeks of Jesus' teaching. 4 weeks of his teaching throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And it begins with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, as Jesus was on the plane, as the scripture said, Jesus was preaching to those who didn't have it. They were not the scholars that were on the mountainside. They were the poor and the needy and those who were despised. Those are the ones that he was speaking the Beatitudes to. They were not the brilliant, those who were brilliant in the Corinthian community, as you'll see. Those were the ones, that's why the Beatitude says, blessed are those who are despised. Right? They were, that's the kind of folks, people that were hurting physically, mentally, financially. And they didn't go to Jesus for anything but to learn. They wanted to learn to hear. How can their lives be better? When you have nothing that is as the culture says, and you are the least among them, you want to be able to hear a word of hope, a word that you could live by. And here was Jesus giving them that hope. And sometimes when we read the Beatitudes, we think it's it doesn't make sense. But if you read it again, if you understand the context of the people that he was speaking to, it makes sense. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, right? When you're weary, downtrodden, you're hearing a word from someone who's telling you that there's something better for you. Faith, that you could hold on by faith because tomorrow may be better. And so we see it says here that as we look at the Corinthian text, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right? Because those who are perishing, those who are overwhelmed, the message of the cross, the hope of a better life was important to them. So today I'll be focusing on the Corinthian text and then bringing the Beatitudes in. But before I begin, I want to give you, because Jesus is really going to be talking about this text, Paul will be speaking about Christ and the cross. Is it foolishness or wisdom? Is it foolishness? There's still folks who believe that the cross is nonsense, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we better be careful, we who are Christians. I read this article, I was just looking at my phone to get it, to bring it up, and I'll read it from my iPhone, because I did not print it out. And it says here, it was a mass exodus from Christianity is underway in America. Here's why. I'm just going to read a little excerpt. It's less about hot button. No, it's less about hot button topics like abortion and gay marriage, and more about the Cold War and the internet. So the writer says, while the number of Americans who celebrate Christmas as a cultural holiday is going strong, there has been a shocking rise in the number of people ditching Christianity. What sociologists call nonverts, right? You've never converted. Because you know everybody celebrates Christmas now. Hindus celebrate Christmas, this one celebrates Christmas, they're getting a tree and all of that. Everybody, it's a cultural thing now, Christmas. And he continues, the Pew Research Center estimates that Christians will be a minority of Americans by 2070 if the current trends continue. By 27, I'll be with the Lord, I'll be praying from heaven. 27, by 27. And it likely will, with the largest percentage of those losing their religion being young adults who are about as old as the REM reference people around 30 and under. So the young people around 30 and under are losing their religion, Christianity. It's a kind of cultural whiplash from religion to secularism that's hit the United States. It has hit the United States much faster than it has other parts of the world, said the theology and sociology professor Stephen Bullivant. And you could Google this from Pew Research. That by 2070, this Christianity will become a minority. We'll become a very pluralistic society. And in many of the cases, our children and our grandchildren do not know about Jesus Christ. Many cases they get, for those of us who are mainline Christians, they get confirmed and then Christianity is put in a little box until they get sick or until they die or if they want to get married. Christianity has become like what has happened in Europe, where all the churches now are tourist places. I can tell you, because I've been to a whole lot of churches the other day when I was in Germany and so on. They're like tourist places now, right? Because they get baptized, and then they wait till they get confirmed, and then that's it. And the only time you hear from them again is when they want to get married, and they want you to marry them, and then you don't hear from them again until they're going to want their babies, if they have children, God bless them, to be baptized. And that is the cycle. And then at death. So Christianity has become this thing that we should be worried about. Our faith as Christian believers. It's under attack. Right? And those who are quote unquote, say they are educated and brilliant, they, many of them, knock Christianity. Or, you know, this thing about Jesus and God, and only the uneducated speaks about God and Christianity. But friends, we've got something to fight for. We have this faith that we should want to leave as an inheritance for our children. If it has worked for us, friends, it will work for them. If it had been good for your grandparents, and then good for you, and then good for me, then it is good for them. And we spend so much time trying to understand and to dictate and to figure out, and I may put this article in the next newsletter. It's finished. This newsletter is finished, but I may include this in the next one if I so remember. And let me read this brief article to you. Author Anne Rice on conversion. Annie Rice is one of the most widely read authors in the world. Her bestsellers, most notable, a series of gothic books called The Vampire Chronicles, have sold over 100 million copies. After spending most of her, you all know about the Vampire Chronicles. You all, to your readers, you've seen it. I've never read it, but it was a bestseller. After spending most of her adult life a self-described atheist, Rice converted back to Christianity in 1996. She has since focused her writing efforts on religious-themed works. She had been a Christian, had left Christianity, became an atheist, and then went back. Her newest book is entitled Christ the Lord, The Road to Cana. Christ the Lord, The Road to Canaan. She recently allowed the readers of Time magazine to ask her whatever they wished for an interactive piece called 10 Questions. When one reader asked about the reasons behind her conversion, Rice summed up her journey in these words. Americans like to believe we turn to religion because of an accident or the loss of a loved one. But in my case, it was simply the culmination of searching. I wrestled with a lot of theological questions. And then one afternoon, I thought, I love you. I want to come back to you. One afternoon, she said to God, I love you. I want to come back to you. Simple. Couldn't get all the answers. Brilliant writer. Couldn't figure it all. And she got all the theological questions and the sociological questions and wrestled with God. And one day, God touched her heart somehow, and she said, I love you. I want to come back to you. And so we see this happening over and over in many cases. We see it with C.S. Lewis, a great mind of the 19th to 20th century. Great mind who is, he had a hard childhood and his mother had died, and when he was young a lot of suffering, and one day, and he was became an atheist. And all the other theologians, I think Tolkien, would have tried to talk to him about God, and then one day on his way to the zoo, God would touch his heart, and C.S. Lewis would surrender and became converted. Brilliant mind. This text is about that. The brilliance of God. The wisdom of God. One of my favorite scriptures when I think I'm getting, you know, a little bit confused or a little bit uppity, I remember those scriptures. And every time somebody says, you know, how could you be a Christian? You seem so smart. How could you believe in all those things? I remember these words. My wisest thought is foolishness to God. The wisest thing that I could think, ever think in my little peanut brain, is foolishness to God. The most brilliant thought I could have is foolishness to God. That's what this text is about. Because if I was so brilliant, there would be no cancer. I would take care of all these problems, wouldn't I? Wouldn't we? I'm moving the slide up myself, I guess. And so, it says here, God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. Do you know throughout the world now, some of the fastest throughout the U.S., there are people accepting Christ in some of those little storefront churches and places like that. Don't have big liturgies, don't have fancy things and fancy stuff, but people, simple mind, accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet here we are. Paul reminds the congregation, let me go now to my thought. As I look at Corinthians, you know about Corinth. I went to Corinth in Greece, the ruins of Corinthians. Outside of Athens, you know, someplace, and you could go to the ruins and you see it. It's no longer a city, right? It's an archaeologist area that you could go and check out. But they were last week texts from Corinthians, they were there arguing about, you know, who is God and who belongs to who, and they were always having arguments and about this and that because they thought they were so smart and all of that. And they were believing the Gnostics, you know, because they're in Greece, right? Knowledge. They were believing the Gnostics about the different gods, right? And here's Paul trying to speak about what? The one God. Remember, he's going to be speaking about it in Athens when he, oh, what a life. Believing in God. Now, next slide. Now, I have 3 points. It's 5 points. So I'll just go through them. God has denounced all human wisdom in approaching him. What that means for us, God doesn't need wisdom for us to approach him. God does not give us a test. Doesn't ask us which book we have not read. Doesn't ask us what degree we have when we approach God. Doesn't ask us if we are computer savvy. Paul reminds the congregation in Corinth that most of them do not come from the ranks of privileged classes. They did not come from the ranks of privileged classes. They were simple, ordinary people. But all of a sudden, they thought they knew so much. Many of us here, I'll speak for myself, but I would, from doing an assessment of this congregation, is that now many of us don't come from the ranks of We don't come from the ranks of the queen and kings of the world, not that they're any smarter than us. We're ordinary people. Ordinary people that God will choose to use. Ordinary people. Our families may be doctors and teachers and all of that, nurses and so on, ordinary people who have studied hard and worked hard to attain. So Paul reminds the congregation. The next point he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." I'm hoping and praying that he will destroy the wisdom of Putin very soon. That's my prayer. And his power to destroy it so that he stop killing those people in Ukraine. Paul goes on, Apostle Paul goes on. In the text, I'm going directly from the text today. He says, "Where is the one who is wise?" The text asks. "Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Where is it all?" I always thought about that tsunami that came out of nowhere and right there down in Fiji or that area and destroyed a whole nation. Where are all of us who are so wise and know everything? God, Paul is asking the church in Corinth, because they had become a people who were debating about God and Jesus. And Paul is going to say, "You're debating." He says, "Did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Only Christ died for you. Only Christ died for you." So where are the people that are so wise? You see, "I want to be a fool for Christ," as the text says. "I stand before the Lord, I want to be a fool for Christ." The second point, God has decided to save sinners through the message of the cross. Apostle Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." The world could not know God through wisdom. We could not study God. We can't know God through wisdom. God decided to the foolishness of our proclamation, which is the preaching of the gospel, to save those who believe. We couldn't study God to know God. So God decided to the preaching of the gospel to save those of us who believe in God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is not about our wisdom, friends. It's about a heart that is humble and filled with humility at the feet of Christ, not a heart that is full of ego. "Simple to the cross I cling." The song we're going to sing at the end, "So I'll cherish that old rugged cross." Right? Where I lay everything down. I cherish that old rugged cross. Simple. Can't explain it. Can't give you all the answer. But I know and I know and I know and I believe that there's a God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not going to make me rich, but it certainly do give me peace that I have a Savior. Third, what do you need? What do you need to believe in the message of the cross? What do we need? Paul says, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom. So what he was saying, the Jews wanted to see a sign. Are you the Messiah? And the Greeks, because they were, you know, that whole area of Greek, you know, Aristotle, you know, all of them, these brilliant minds, Socrates and so on, they were, you know, philosophers, and they wanted to understand God through wisdom. And they couldn't. And they're dead and gone, and we're still talking about God. Right? The Greeks desire wisdom. "But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles," which are the Greeks. So I proclaim, like Paul, Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. He's a stumbling block to the Jews who did not believe, and to the Greeks, foolishness to the Greeks. They would look at someone like me, Socrates and so on, hopefully they did believe at the end, and say, you're not that wise, are you, that you could believe such things? That's the text telling us today. Be very careful. And I believe that's why Christianity is losing ground in America. Christianity is losing ground because folks are no longer believing by faith. They're trying to analyze, figure it out, and then when they can't find it, they get depressed. Suicide is high. Suicide is so high in young people. They have nothing to hold on to. They try to be so analytic about Christ. And what it does, they get so frustrated in their lives. When they can't find the answer, they kill themselves. You talk about that guy on TV who was the dancer on Ellen's show. I forget his name now. And I used to see him, he has had everything. Had everything. And yet, he couldn't figure it out. He killed himself. That's what happened to our young people. You know how many young people have died? Black and white, a lot of white men, young white men, died from suicide. They were talking about it last year in an article. Something is happening. They can't figure it out, and there is not that surrender anymore. Surrender into the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls both somebodies and nobodies. Jesus called those who are somebodies, and He called those of us who are nobodies. It doesn't matter to Christ. He calls the crackpots, and He calls the pots that are made out of the best china in the world. I'm one of those crackpots. If God had ever left me out because of my imperfections, I wouldn't be here today talking to you all. Paul says, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God's foolishness, right? Let's say God is foolish, but every foolish thought God has is wiser than our wisest thought. Can you imagine? Doesn't it give you chills, church? And God's weakness is stronger. Even if we think God is weak, God's weakness is still stronger than human strength. My God. And so, Paul is giving us that message today to remind us. And so I bring up 2 points from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, right? It doesn't mean that you don't have any money. It doesn't mean that you're living in a tent, but you're meek in spirit. You're humble. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, Christ said. Jesus said, to the Beatitudes. And then Paul says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Come on now. What is foolish in the world? I'm telling you, friends, you should be bold when you're talking about Jesus. Bold when you're telling someone that you're a Christian. Be proud. It's a privilege to be called to follow Jesus. Be proud to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Just don't lock it up in the church when you come and then you leave and nobody knows you're a Christian. Let the world know that you're a Christian. Tell your children that you're a Christian. Tell your grandchildren that you're a Christian. And when they ask you why, you tell them, because of what God has done for you, friends. That He has brought you from a mighty long way. That when you were sick, you called on him and he heard and he sent you to the right doctor. He provided insurance for you. Do you know provided insurance, having insurance to go to the right doctor is a blessing from God? Because there are people who have worked all their lives in these jobs, they've worked all their lives, and they don't even have insurance to go to the doctor. And they have not been lazy. Do you know that's a blessing from God to have insurance? That's a blessing from God to have food on your table. I'm telling you, there are people who have worked all their life, and for whatever reason, life has not treated them the way it has treated us, better than them, and they don't even have food on their table. It's a blessing from God. Let them know you're Christian. Let your children know you're Christian so they could tell their children. So they could leave them with something that what? That is better than silver and gold. Silver and gold will go away. Stock market will fall. 401k will be depleted. But when you believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it lasts forever. There is no depleting of our faith. You know, if China attacks Taiwan and America gets into a war, with what the stock market has been going through, many of us will probably lose everything we have in there. Who knows what's going to happen next? And the only thing we're going to have is to be able to go down on our knees and call on Jesus to bring us through. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Amen. Have you ever seen your mother pray? Friends, I was blessed to have a mother who prayed on her knees. Watch her pray on her knees all the time. Could cry out to the Lord. I saw her so often. That's where my faith started, watching her pray. Knowing when I came overseas to go to university in Canada and I was alone, felt so alone. I knew I could pray because I had a mother who prayed. I didn't know what the answer was going to be. I was only 17 going on 18. But I knew that I could call on Jesus and that He would make a way, and He did. Let your children see you praying. Let them know that you understand how good God is. And the last point. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when people persecute us, sometimes it's not that they beat on you. They look down on us. Or they make comments. Don't let it bother you. They're not God. We all get sick. We all are going to die. We all have problems. We all have heartaches. So don't worry about what they think of you. Continue to serve God. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of Christ. So friends, today I want to encourage you to stand bold for Christ. It's good enough here to love each other, to go downstairs and fellowship and have conversation, and we talk and we feel good. But it has to begin even in our households. Among our children and grandchildren, we begin to teach them about Christ. Remember, friends, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? It's the power of God to save us. Friends, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be. It's about more than coming to church. It's about more than liturgy. It's about more than tradition. It's about a personal relationship and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's about saying, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. Oh, glory to God this morning. It's about all of that. Amen and amen. I'm telling you, it's a good feeling to know that you've sold out to Jesus Christ. For Christ I live, and for Christ I die. And when I'm no longer here, and there's a new pastor when that time comes, may have a different style, may just tell you stories, you can remember that there was a pastor who was a little crazy for Jesus. And all she would tell you all the time is to follow Jesus, because tomorrow is promised to no one. And I don't mind if you say that Pastor Marjorie Nunes was crazy for Jesus. She was flaming crazy for Jesus Christ. Tell everybody, when I'm gone, when I'm no longer here, you tell him, there was a pastor here, and all she did is talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear him say, well done. I preach Christ and him crucified. Amen.